heaven and prayed. Father, I have made your name known to those whom you gave me from the world. They were yours, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they know that everything you have given me is from you. For the words that you gave to me, I have given to them, and they have received them, and know in truth that I came from you, and they have believed that you sent me. I am asking on their behalf. I am not asking on behalf of the world, but on behalf of those whom you gave me, because they are yours. All mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I have been glorified in them. And now I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, protect them in your name that you have given me, so that they may be one as we are one. While I was with them, I protected them in your name that you have given me. I guarded them, and not one of them was lost, except the one destined to be lost, so that the scriptures might be fulfilled. But now I am coming to you, and I speak these things in the world, so that they may have my joy made complete in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they do not belong to the world, just as I do not belong to the world. I am not asking you to take them out of the world, but I ask you to protect them from the evil one. They do not belong to the world, just as I do not belong to the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you have sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world, and for their sakes I sanctify myself, so that they also may be sanctified in truth. This is the Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
Let us pray. Spirit of the living God, fall on us and inspire us with a sense of your love for us and our love for each other. We make this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. I want us today to think about that gospel reading we just heard from the 17th chapter of the Gospel of John. It's a difficult passage, and there's something mesmeric about some of those passages from John's Gospel that describe the Last Supper. And they depict an occasion which must have been mesmerizing, have totally caught the attention of the disciples at supper with their friend and Lord. And in today's Gospel reading, in a passage from Jesus' long prayer, we have perhaps the most densely packed section of the words reported from him at the meal. So many different themes are covered, and the recursive and the repetitive nature of the language makes it hard to read and hard also to follow. There are, though, some very clear themes and teachings to be drawn from the passage, one of which I think is the punchline, is, if we hear it right, really an amazing, not to say daunting, idea. But first I want to say a little bit about the style of speaking that's being depicted in our reading. The density of the phrasing could lead us to think this is really the theology of the Gospel's writer, his interpretation of Jesus' significance in an imagined scene and with the words put into Jesus' mouth, which try to express the extraordinary significance that the writer and all the other early Christians found in the life and death and resurrection of this man. And no doubt this passage is carefully composed and intended to communicate a sense of Jesus' own understanding of himself and to provide a theological and philosophical exploration and summary of Jesus' mission. It is also, and this relates to the punchline that I've mentioned, about establishing the basis for the existence of the church, establishing the basis for a continuing community that those present at that meal established, the ones lying around that table, and perhaps those waiting at that table too. But it is also reasonable to argue looking at the four Gospels side by side, that this style of speaking captures something of Jesus' own style on occasions like these, where words tumble out of him and he flows with wisdom and understanding. And all the indications are that it was Jesus' practice to pray aloud to God in the presence of others. In all four Gospels we hear this. The mesmeric speakers of our day are people, those rare people, who, like Jesus, seem to flow with understanding and wisdom. Some of them are writers. We'll have our own examples we can think of. Some of them are writers. Some are even priests. Some of them are politicians or campaigners. And thinking about such people, I suppose it did occur to me to think of people like Barack Obama and Michelle Obama in that relatively recent speech of hers that was lauded around the world. And thinking back in time, Martin Luther King. And such people really inspire others. They can fill them with their spirit or give them a sense of the spirit that is in them. They want their listeners to share their view of things, their understanding of the world, and they enable that by the way they excite people with their own understanding. They communicate through the mesmeric way in which they speak. But Jesus is using this powerful way of speaking that he has, not only to inspire a certain way of understanding the world, or understanding ourselves, or understanding God. He wants to draw his hearers into his experience, his own experience of the Spirit, into his own relationship with God. He does this in his parables, he does it in his signs, but he also does it in his prayers, as in our passage today. But just to show it's a sort of general thing with Jesus, here's an example from St. Luke's Gospel. At that same hour, Jesus rejoiced in the Holy Spirit and said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and the intelligent and have revealed them to infants. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. All things have been handed over to me by my Father. In passages like that, in our passage today, by public praying, Jesus draws his listeners, draws the people who are following him and are with him, into his understanding of God and into his relationship with God and his relationship to God's Spirit. So Jesus has spent his ministry developing in his followers something of his understanding of who God is and how God relates to us as human beings. He has grown in them something of his own image. And now he is glorified in them, he says. They reflect the work he has done. And they show the power of his words, the effect that that speaking has had, that his words have had on them, on their lives. His teaching has transformed them so that they shine for him. They shine as lights in the world to the glory of God the Father, as we say at baptism. And so he prays for his friends and disciples in the reading we heard today, for their protection for this purpose. He repeatedly uses the word keep. He says he has kept them. He has protected them like a shepherd keeps their sheep, and now he is praying that they may be safe when he is gone. He acknowledges that he is making himself holy, sanctify himself by laying down his life. And he asks that disciples too will be sanctified, will be given the ability to do the same. So these are some of the things Jesus is saying in the passage from his long prayer we heard read as our gospel. There are some of the ideas he wants to share. And they're the relationship with his Father, his Abba, that he wants to share with them, his original hearers, and also with us. Because the punchline, which I said was an amazing, if not daunting thing, is that he is talking about a literal continuity between his mission and that of his disciples. The purpose of a prayer like this is not that the people hearing Jesus leave the supper and forget. The purpose is that they leave and they continue to live out the prayer that Jesus made in their presence. Jesus is handing over his mission to his disciples and praying that they may have the inspiration to understand it and to live it for themselves. Jesus has shown his disciples how to be holy, and now he wants them to be holy themselves. Those disciples, of course, include us. Jean Vanier, the founder of the L'Arche communities, writing on this passage, says, "We human beings are a mixture of the presence of God and the absence of God, of light and darkness, truth and chaos, goodness and evil, openness and closeness. No human being in himself or herself is pure. We become holy only through the holiness of God. Friends of Jesus are no longer just walking towards God, serving one another. They are together, one in God, because God is in them." This holiness is what Jesus came to show us and to help us understand, and even invite us, as I say, to join him in. It's a gift offered to every person, everywhere. And it's a holiness which Jesus' friends then and now are asked to live out by loving one another. Vanier suggests, and this seems absolutely right to me, that a good analogy for understanding what Jesus means by asking us to be one and to be holy is to be found in reflecting on marriage. He says, "In love, each one is unique and precious. Each one has his or her place. Each one receives, and each one gives. Each one has a grateful heart. There are no more barriers. Each delights in the other. Each is a delight for the other, because in each one is seen the face of God. Each one is different, and each one is needed for the completion of the humanity of God. We are bonded together, vulnerable one to another, open one to another. Together we reflect the infinite beauty of God, the unity of God. Together we cry out our thanks to God and to others." It seems to me that if we want to understand what we mean by the Holy Spirit, that Spirit that was in Jesus, the Spirit that drove him and gave his words the power that they had and they still have for us, then seeing how he was inspired to speak in a way that enabled others to share something of his understanding and even to share something of his own relationship to God the Father is helpful. And thinking of how today crowds of people can be inspired, caught up, mesmerized by our most gifted and thoughtful speakers is also helpful, because this shows us how spirit, how the spiritual, and with the right people in the right mouths, how the Holy Spirit can be powerful in our world. But overall, it's most helpful to think about love. The Spirit we find in Jesus is best understood as love. In the words of the Baptist theologian Paul Fidders, "The love between a father who has lost a beloved son and a son who has been forsaken and abandoned by all whom he loves." The love we share is the Spirit between us, and the power we have to love is the Spirit in us. Amen.